Morning and watching. We are a little bit excited today. A lot of talking and everything. It took us a while to calm down. I'm going to ask that you would prepare yourself to hear the message the Lord's put on the heart of His servant, and that you could receive what the Lord wants us to hear this day. So I give you our brother Apostle Dwayne Ely.
Thank you, Adam. It is good to be here with you today. It's always good to be here and meet with you, to be with the body of Christ, whether it's in Africa or India or here in my home local. It's always a pleasure to be here with you and to see you and to meet with you and to see your desire to serve the Lord. You know, as we go through life, we see many changes. And some changes are good, and some changes are bad, and some are just changes. And my mom told me a story when I was about one and a half. I was adult, but this happened when I was 1.5 years old. And I don't quite remember back that far, so I have to depend on her to have related this story to me. And it was a cold, wintry day, and I apparently got up and went to the window. And there was a great change to my world. And, you know, at 1.5 years old, I would have to assume that there had been times when I didn't do things that my parents asked me to do. And I'm sure that I did things that they did not want me to do. So, I stood at the window. And the world was covered with snow. My first snow. So what do you think I said? According to my mom, I said, "Who did it?" I was probably making sure I wasn't get fingered for this caper. Can you imagine, though, your first snow? I mean, the whole world was brown. It's winter. The whole world is brown. And I get up, and everything is covered with snow. The world changed, didn't it? Obviously, it went away with time. When I was a child, I didn't have any kind of electronic toys or gadgets. We did have electricity. I'm not quite that old. No gadgets like we have today. I mean, how many gadgets is there available today? Every kind of thing you can imagine. Everything you can imagine. When I was a kid, we got toys. My parents bought me toys. I had some pretty cool little toys. But we made a lot of our toys. I made little wooden boats and we floated them down the ditch. I made rubber band guns. We took inner tubes and cut them up. I had a machine gun, rubber band gun. I never had a basketball hoop, but I had an old air filter off of a car. And I nailed it up on the shed. And I had a basketball hoop. Who would have ever thought that we would have a vending machine for cars? When I first heard about that, I'm like, this is crazy. There ain't no way there's going to be a vending machine for cars. This is ridiculous. But I've seen one. They're pretty cool. Pretty cool. All these cars stacked up, glass everywhere, lights on them. Just take a little coin, drop it in, and here comes your car. Of course, you got to pay for it first, but in Ethiopia, they have parking garages now that are similar to these vending machines. You pull in there, and it's a high-rise thing. I don't know, 10 stories high or something. You pull in there, And they got some kind of a, we looked in there, we got some kind of a fork system that picks your car up and puts it up on the tin floor back in a corner somewhere. There's not any way I would drive my car in there. First place, they'd probably scratch it up, or it might fall off the fork, or they might never be able to retrieve it. And nobody else was using it either. We've seen many changes during our lives. But sometime during the last few decades, and I've tried to figure this out, and I don't know when it happened, but I'm sure it happened gradually. But sometime during this time, there became a great dividing line between people. And the line was a difference between conservative beliefs and liberal beliefs. There's a big difference between the two, and I want to talk about that today. It's almost like choosing up teams. On one side, we have the liberals, and the other side, we have the conservatives. The liberals are designated as being the left, and the conservatives are designated as being the right. Now remember that. Remember that. That's a very important concept, and we're going to talk about that later. We have the liberal left and the conservative right, and they are often tied to politics, aren't they? You hear about it all the time, the right and the left. They did this, they did that, they believe this, they believe that. But they also shape our moral values, which I want to focus on today. How does it affect us spiritually if we are a liberal or if we are a conservative? It could really determine where we spend eternity. It's important. I got some information on the internet from, this is from the Student News Daily. And it's an article they have. You can find all kinds of them, just, you know. And the title of it is Conservative versus Liberal Beliefs. And there's many pages of it. And a lot of it is political. A lot of it's political. But they also have some statements on morality issues. And I want to read two of them to you today. The first one is on abortion. The liberal view. A woman has the right to decide what happens with her body. A fetus is not a human life, so it does not have separate individual rights. The government should provide taxpayer-funded abortions for women who cannot afford them. The decision to have an abortion is a personal choice of a woman regarding her own body, and the government must protect this right. Women have the right to affordable, safe, and legal abortions. I don't know how else you can put it, but the liberals are basically in favor of murder. Now let's look at the conservative. Human life begins at conception. Abortion is the murder of a human being. An unborn baby, as a living human being, has separate rights from those of the mother. Oppose taxpayer-funded abortion. Taxpaying dollars should not be used for the government to provide abortions. We know in the Bible it talks about that the Lord knew them before they were born. The next one is same-sex marriage. The liberal. Marriage is the union of people who love each other. It should be legal for gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgender individuals to ensure equal rights for all. They support same-sex marriage, opposed to the creation of a constitutional amendment establishing marriage as a union of one man and one woman. An individual, regardless of their sexual orientation, have the right to marry. Prohibiting same-sex citizens from marrying denies them their civil rights. The conservative. Marriage is the union of one man and one woman. Oppose same-sex marriage. Support Defense of Marriage Act, passed in 1996, which affirms the rights of states not to recognize same-sex marriages licensed in other states, requiring citizens to sanction same-sex relationships, violates moral and religious beliefs of millions of Christians, Jews, Muslims, and others, who believe marriage is the union of one man and one woman. And the scriptures talk about this. You can read about marriage. It talks about that in the Bible. It talks about same-sex relationships. The Bible talks about that, that is an immoral act. So we see these widely different views here on two things that are, you know, they're out there all the time in the world today. And if you listen to the news and just living your life, you know, you're going to see that these two are in opposition to many other moral issues. In one article, you know, it had a big graph, the left and the right. And it had one category that says concerning religion. And it said that the liberals are scientific, non-organized, and unconventional. And the conservatives are theistic, organized, and conventional. That's the statements that they made about religion. On my little app, I have a dictionary on my phone. And I looked up liberal and I looked up conservative. And they had a long list of synonyms. A long list. And I want to read a few of them today. Synonyms for liberal and conservative. First, let's look at the liberal. It's progressive, permissive, radical, tolerant, flexible, lenient, unconventional, reformist, enlightened, broad-minded, loose, unorthodox, humanistic, high-minded, and libertarian. That's the list for the liberal. Now let's look at the conservative. It's traditional, firm, constant, steady, stable, conventional, unchanged, sober, guarded, inflexible, controlled, holding to, not extreme, fearful, and unprogressive. And actually, believe it or not, under conservative, they actually had a synonym of white bread. They actually had that in there, which I thought was interesting. We can see there's a huge difference between these two, can't we? We can see there's a huge difference. Awfully, we have these beliefs on the left, and we have these other beliefs on the right. Kind of drawn a line in the sand, haven't we? But you know what happens with so many people? Some of us. Sometimes me. Is, you know, I agree with all these conservative synonyms, and I want to follow them. But sometimes we slip, and we may move over on the other side a little bit. We have to be careful. If we do, we need to repent. Moroni, chapter 7, verses 10 through 14. Wherefore, all things which are good cometh of God, and that which is evil cometh of the devil. For the devil is an enemy unto God, and fighteth against him continually, and inviteth and enticeth to sin, and to do that which is evil continually. Evil of the world comes from the devil. That's where it comes from. And when we're committing evil, when we're doing these things, we're actually serving the devil. But behold, that which is of God inviteth and enticeth to do good continually. Wherefore, everything which inviteth and enticeth to do good and to love God and to serve Him is inspired of God. God is trying to work in all our lives. He's working in our lives. He's working in your lives. You're sitting here today. You have a faith. You have a desire to serve the Lord. He's trying to work with everybody. Inspire them to do good. Wherefore, take heed, my beloved brethren, that ye not judge that which is evil to be good, or that which is good and of God to be evil. We're seeing this today. The people are making those judgments. For behold, my brethren, it is given unto you to judge, that ye may know good from evil, and the way to judge is as plain, that ye may know with a perfect knowledge as the daylight is from the dark. For behold, the Spirit of Christ is given to every man that they may know good from evil. Wherefore I shew unto you that the way to judge for everything that inviteth to do good and to persuade to believe in Christ is sent forth by the power and the gift of Christ. Man knows good from evil. They know. But the scriptures also tell us that the natural man is an enemy to God. And that's something that we have to overcome. In Isaiah chapter 5, verses 20 and 21, it also talks about this. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, and put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. We are seeing this today so much that they are calling good evil and evil good. It's everywhere. If we have these conservative beliefs, by many we are considered to be evil. We are evil because we are not accepting of other people's desires and beliefs. They should have a right to do whatever they want. In 2 Nephi, chapter 1, verses 119 through 123. This is on page 86. Wherefore, men are free according to the flesh, and all things are given them that are expedient unto man. And they are free to choose liberty and eternal life through the great mediator of all men, or to choose captivity and death according to the captivity and the power of the devil. So we see that the Lord has given us that freedom of choice. We can choose what we want to do in this life, what beliefs we want to have. He's given us that ability. Of course, there is consequences if we choose wrongly. And now, my son, I would that ye should look to that great mediator and hearken unto his great commandments, be faithful unto his words, and choose eternal life according to the will of the Holy Spirit. Be faithful unto his words. We have the words before us. We know what we're supposed to do. Choose eternal life. If we are faithful to Christ and follow him, we are choosing eternal life. We are making that choice. Let's look at Romans chapter 1, verses 29 through 32. This scripture is similar to several that we have in the scriptures. It's basically a long list of sins. By no means is this a complete list. This is just an example. And I'm not accusing anybody of anything. But what I want to focus on is the last part of the last verse. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. A long list of sins. And we have committed some of these sins. You know, I've committed some of these sins. When we do, we have to repent. But now let's read verse 32. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit things are worthy of death. Okay? So these sins, if we commit them, we're unrepentant, we're worthy of death. Okay, now let's go on. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. This is where we have to be careful. Those that have pleasure in them that do them. Pleasure. You know, when Adam in his study, he looked up a whole bunch of words in Strong's, didn't he? Well, maybe he inspired me, because I have several of them that I've got today that I looked up in Strong's. But I'll tell you what, it clarifies it sometimes. It clarifies it. These words I looked up, they clarify it. Okay, we take pleasure, have pleasure in them that do them. Have pleasure in them. Let's see what this word is. It's Strong's number 4909. And it means to think well of, in common, assent to, allow, be pleased, feel gratified with. This is where we have to be careful in our daily walk of life. We may not be committing these sins, but if we are accepting them, taking pleasure in them, not opposing them, supporting them, it's a warning to us. It's a warning to us. So if we take pleasure in sin, as this is defined in here, we are just as guilty of the sin as the one who committed it. That is what this scripture is telling us. Think about your daily walk of life, the things we do. Think about this. Do we do things that that are accepting of these things. A warning to us. We need to be careful. We need to understand what this is telling us. You know, we as Christians, we as members of the Church of Christ, we need to be fully entrenched in serving the Lord. We can't be on the fence. So many people in this world are on the fence. Obviously, so many have fallen off. They're on the wrong side. But so many are on the fence. Yeah, well, I do this as good, you know, but I do that, you know, it's all right, yeah, whatever. We can't have one foot in the world and one foot in Christ. If you are, you're in great danger. Because if you're not careful, you're going to fall off on the wrong side. We can't be partly liberal and partly conservative. We have to choose. We can't be morally liberal. And we can't take pleasure as it was defined above with the sins of others. We have to choose. We have to choose what side we're going to be on. Christ or the world's. And the things of the world, as we've already read, they came from the devil. There to deceive us, to lead us away to destruction. And there's so many more things today than when I was a kid. When I was a kid, I was oblivious to so many things. I mean, we had how old was I when we got a TV? How old were you, Patsy? Do you remember?
Well, I was a teenager.
Yeah, you're a teenager. So, I'm 6 or 8 years old before we had a TV. And we had one channel, CBS. But there's so much available to us today that was never available before. That little cell phone you have in your pocket. Everything is available on that. Everything. Good and bad. It's all there. You just sit down and there it is. When I was a kid, we never even heard of cell phones. They were not even thought of. We were lucky to have a landline. They had a party line with 6 other people on it. Of course, you got a little gossip that sometimes, you know. As a kid, we'd get on there and listen once in a while and see what's going on. Who's on the line? I don't know, some kid. It's all available now. It's all there. Raise your fingertips. When you're this old, it's all there. When you're this old, it's all there. And I can tell you what, a kid that big, he knows 10 times more than I do about electronics and cell phones and computers, they already know it. I mean, you see, probably some of you, I mean, you got a baby and they got a cell phone in their hand. They're playing with it already, aren't they? They can't talk, they can't walk, but they can play on that cell phone. Oh man, this is cool. We have to be careful. Because the devil is out there every second of every day trying to lead us away. Luke chapter 21 and verses 34 to 36. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. The cares of life, they're everywhere, aren't they? So many things can take away our time. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. It's talking about every one of us. It's a snare for every one of us. Church of Christ members too. It's a snare, the cares of life. They're there. They take our time. They can waste our time. They can take us away from Christ. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. We need to pray about these things, that we will be able to overcome, escape these things of the world, escape the temptations of Satan. James, chapter 4, verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Friend of the world is enemy, a friend of the world is enemy to God. And you look at this scripture, and you think, you know, ye adulterers and adulteresses. Well, you know, that's right. It doesn't apply to me, you know. So I'll just read the next verse. Well, I took Adam's example, and so I looked it up. Adulterers. It's Strong's number 3432. And yeah, it includes adulterers and adulteresses, but the word means figuratively apostate. That's who it's talking about. Apostate, have fallen away from the truth of Jesus Christ. That's who it's talking about. That's who it's warning. And the word enmity is Strong's number 2189. It says it is a reason for opposition. Okay, we got to understand that if we're in this apostate state, we are in opposition to God, opposition with God, but it also said in that definition, a reason for opposition, but it said hatred. Hatred. And that could be true, couldn't it? If you're opposed to God, not serving Him, not following Him, could be a hatred towards God, not following Him, not listening to Him. In James chapter 4 and verses 6 through 8. But He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. I know I've had times when something would pop into my head that was not good. And, you know, at that point, the devil's trying to tempt you. He's trying to tempt you. But he hasn't done it yet. He hasn't done it. It's how you act on whatever comes to your head. You know, all this sin and stuff, it's their imagination. Something comes into their head. This guy in Las Vegas that did that mass shooting, something came into his head. He could have got rid of it, and nothing would have happened. But he didn't, did he? He dwelled on it, and he acted on it and committed a heinous, evil act. So when these things pop into your head, get rid of them. Pray about it. I know I've done that. I've had that in my head, and I literally pray about it, and I shake my head. It's gone away. That time, I resisted the devil, and he fled from me. He left. Of course, you're going to come back. You're going to come back. You got to keep doing it. Let's go on here. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. We got to come unto him. He's always there. His hand's always outstretched. He will come unto us. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Double-minded. In James chapter 1, verse 8, it talks about this also. It says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Unstable, okay? Well, let's see what double-minded means. It's Strong's 1374. And it says, two-spirited, i.e. vacillating in opinion and purpose. Two-spirited. They're walking on the fence. Trying to serve the Lord, trying to be in the world. Can't decide. Double-minded. Half wants to go one way and half the other. It's a dangerous place to be in. And if we get there, we need to get out of it. If we don't, we could be in trouble. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And previous to this verse, the verses before that, it's, you know, this is talking about laying up treasures in heaven and not on earth. So wherever we're, you know, if we're wanting to lay up our treasures in heaven, that's where our heart is. And that's where it needs to be. Now let's look at verse 24. No man can serve two masters. You can't do it. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. We can't serve both. We can't do it. It won't work. It won't work. It's not what's going to get us into the kingdom of heaven. And this word mammon, if you look that up in Strong's, it means basically wealth. In this instance. But it would apply to anything. You know, you cannot serve God and you can't serve mammon or the world or whatever it is. We can't do both. And we know in this nation a lot of people are focused on wealth. It's their one of their main goals, isn't it? To get all the toys. And we know that that these kind of things can lead us away. You know, in many ways, you know, people seek this wealth, but it's when they get it, it usually ends up being a curse. You read about the people who win the lottery, you know, oh man, win millions of dollars, $100 million. Well, most of them are a couple of years are broke and destitute and miserable. Something that so many people seek all their lives, they got it, and it destroyed them. Several years ago, my wife and I were in a museum in British Columbia. And there was a section there about the Indigenous people of Canada. And they made a statement in that presentation that I thought was very interesting. And the statement was, everything belongs to those not yet born. Everything belongs to those not yet born. I thought that was an interesting statement. You know what? And there's some truth in that. And I thought about that. And I think part of their reasoning was their natural resources and their environment. In other words, to protect it today for those future generations that are not born yet. But I also, with this, realized that everything I accumulate today will someday belong to someone else and have no value to me. My grandparents, many years before I was born, years before my dad was even born, they bought a brass bed. And they bought a little table. I looked it up and it sounded like it's called a console table. It's a little table about this long and about this wide. And I think, you know, they normally put them behind a couch or something. They purchased those many years ago. Today they're both in my house. Family heirlooms that now belong to me. Now let's look at the truth. The whole truth concerning our substance. That brass bed now belongs to me. Sort of. Let's look at Mosiah, chapter 2 and verse 37. It's on page 222. And if he judge the man who putteth up his petition to you for your substance, that he perish not, and condemn him, how much more just will be your condemnation for withholding your substance, with which doth not belong to you, but to God, to whom also your life belongs. We see really nothing belongs to us. It all belongs to God. It all belongs to Him, including our lives. The God lends us that breath, the beat of our heart while we're here on earth. Everything belongs to Him. He's just blessing us by lending us these things of life. But they will all be gone someday and be of no value to us. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? We know the story of the rich young ruler, don't we? He had all of these things of the world, much more than almost anybody else around him. And that's where his focus was. And we know in the story that, in the parable that night, his life was required of him. He left it all behind for someone else to have. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? We know he would not exchange anything for our soul, would we? What would you want? This next scripture is warning us about being in opposition to the teachings of Christ. In 1 Nephi, chapter 7. It's on page 74. We're going to read several verses here. 1 Nephi chapter 7 and verse 30. And all which fight against Zion shall be destroyed. We talked about Zion a little bit last week in our Sunday school class. Fight against Zion. Fight against the kingdom of God. Fight against, at war with God. It says, those that do that, that fight against the kingdom of God, it says, they shall be destroyed. Now let's go on here and read verses 35 through 37. For he will not suffer that the wicked shall destroy the righteous. He's not going to allow that. Wherefore, he will preserve the righteous by his power, even if it so be that the fullness of his wrath must come, and the righteous be preserved, even unto the destruction of their enemies by fire. Wherefore, the righteous need not fear, for thus saith the prophet, they shall be saved, even if it so be by fire. The unrighteous will be destroyed. Those that fight against Zion. Let's read on down here now in verses 41 and 42. For behold, the righteous shall not perish, for the time surely must come that they which fight against Zion shall be cut off. So we see we've got two descriptions here of those that fight against Zion. The first one is that they shall be destroyed. The second one is that they shall be cut off. Now we have one more in 2 Nephi, chapter 7 and verse 23. It says, wherefore, he that fighteth against Zion, both Jew and Gentile, both bond and free, both male and female, shall perish. None of them sound good, do they? Destroyed, cut off, and perish. That is what is in store for the wicked. And we see in the world today, many people are fighting against Zion. Liberal beliefs. They are fighting against Zion. They are opposed to the truth of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And in Luke 18, verses 9 through 14, which we won't turn to that and read it, but we see in this scripture, it's talking about the Pharisee who was lifted up in pride, and he was doing things to be seen in man, and he was not truly serving the Lord. It wasn't good enough, was it? That's not what the Lord wanted. That's not what the Lord requires. He was not doing the will of the Lord. It says, he in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Yet here he is in the street, standing in the street, proclaiming to be a holy man, better than the other people. That's not what the Lord wants. He wants humble servants. Humble servants. Whose true desire is to serve the Lord. Not for any recognition on this earth. Matthew chapter 7 and verses 21 through 27. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. The Pharisee, you know, he was proclaiming, Lord, Lord, look at what I'm doing. It wasn't what the Lord was asking. He was asking for humble servants. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these things of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. It was founded upon that rock of Jesus Christ, that solid, firm foundation. That is where we have to be, on that rock. Following Christ's commandments, serving Him daily. And everyone that heareth these things of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. They were not on that rock. They're fighting against Zion. They were not serving the Lord according to His will. Remember earlier we talked about that the left being liberal and the right being conservative. Now let's see what Christ says about the left and the right. Let's turn over to Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25 and verses 31 through 34. The words of Christ. And the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him. And then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. Can you imagine that sight? What a wonderful, beautiful thing that would be to see that. Our Savior coming in His glory, sitting upon His throne. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep and the goats. He's going to divide them, the sheep and the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So, the sheep on the right, they shall inherit the kingdom that was prepared for them. They will be blessed of the Father. And we see here, it talks about the sheep and the goats. And they are symbolic. And we see that, you don't see any sheep and goats running around here, do you? When we're in Ethiopia, they're everywhere. But there's a big difference between these animals, a big difference. And that's, you know, that's the symbolism that Christ is using here between the sheep and the goats. We see that the sheep will follow their shepherd. They trust him and they depend on him and they listen to his voice. Goats are independent. They do as they please. It has been said that shepherds protect sheep from their environment. And goat herds protect the environment from their goats. I don't know if you realize it or not, but in the early days of this nation, when they invented cars and they started driving them on the streets, that somebody decided that they needed to have a license plate. Okay? Well, the government didn't make license plates. They gave you a number, which I know the first car maybe was A1. I don't know what they did. They gave you a number and you made your own license plate and put it on your car. And it was legal. It had your number on it. Well, they made the license plates out of wood. Put them on their cars. The only trouble was that the goats ate the license plates. They literally ate them. That's why we have metal license plates today, because the goats were eating the wood ones. They do as they please. Goats in verse 33 is Strong's number 2055. And it is symbolic of a wicked person. The goats are the wicked people. And they will be set on the left hand. The ones with the liberal views, accepting of the evils of this world. They will be set on the left hand and destroyed. Those that fight against Zion. We know that Christ is a good shepherd. And he knows his sheep. He knows every one of them. He knows the desires of our hearts. He knows those that are truly serving him. And the sheep are the righteous people who follow Christ. They depend on him and they listen to him. They listen to his words and his direction. They follow his example. It says they will be set on the right hand. On the right hand. And they will be blessed by the Father. And they will inherit the kingdom. They will have eternal life that the Lord has prepared for them. What a wonderful thing that would be. That's what is waiting. That's what is available for each one of us. To sit on that right hand of the kingdom of Christ. To be there in his presence. John 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Christ has overcome the world. We can be of good cheer. And we're going to have tribulation in this life. The scripture tells us plainly. But we can have good cheer. Knowing that we are serving Christ. Knowing that he is our good shepherd. And knowing that if we serve him to the end, we will have that reward of eternal life. I thank you for your time.